back of the bulletin if you find that helpful to take notes and follow along. But please do give your attention as I read John 21, 15 through 19, the Word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he's at the back of the bulletin, if you find, as I read John 21, 15 through 19, the Word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray briefly with me again? Our Heavenly Father, we do seek your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. And we ask that you would use it to feed our souls, to build us up in our faith in Christ and our understanding of your covenant of grace, and to strengthen us to serve you and to glorify you in all that you call us to. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The title of the sermon is Restoration. It may not be a comprehensive title, but when you think about restoration, it's one of the greatest feelings that we have and experiences we have in life. I remember 5 summers ago, in a period of about 10 days, I experienced the worst moment in my life and possibly the best, greatest moment in my life. The worst moment occurred at a mountain lake at about 12,000 feet when a young college freshman cried out, "Help!" About a quarter of the way from the shore on the other side of the lake. And we spent the next several hours trying to save his life and apply first aid for hypothermia, and the Lord was gracious. The best moment in my life occurred, one of the best moments in my life, apart from things like my marriage and conversion and baptism and the birth of my children and their baptism. One of the moments that is right up to, next to those occurred about 10 days later when I knew I had to face this young man's parents. And I didn't know what to say, and there was this awkward silence because I wanted him to talk to them and tell them what had happened first rather than me come to them. And I remember sitting on the grass at Calvin College, and someone came up and put her arm around me, and then another arm which was put around me, and it was his dad. And they said, "It's not your fault, and we love you, and we let you take him out again into the woods." That time period between the moment when Pete cried out help and his mom and dad came and embraced me, that was a very difficult part of my life. But the release and the comfort of their grace and their love for me really changed the rest of my week and remove that difficult burden that I was bearing, having been responsible for someone and seen him almost die. Well, that restoration, the restoration that we have and we experience between brothers and between people, doesn't even compare to the restoration that we have in Christ Jesus. And this morning, we find a picture of that restoration, wherein Jesus shows us his love and his grace for fallen sinners as he restores Peter. And we see that much more than just restoring and forgiving him occurs here, but he calls Peter to a wonderful work that affects us and our lives. And so after Jesus had eaten that miraculous breakfast on the Sea of Galilee with his 11 disciples, he turned to Simon Peter. And he needed to restore Peter, and we realize that. He needed to forgive Peter. And the reason he needed to do this was Peter had denied Christ publicly 3 times. And for him to be able to be entrusted with the flock of Jesus Christ, i.e. the church, and minister to them, Christ needed to restore him publicly. This passage, it teaches us a couple things. The first thing is that it teaches us to look to the scriptures and to look to the Christian ministry as coming from Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. And it also teaches us the grace of God. The grace of God that he pours out on each of us who are indeed sinners, like that great and zealous apostle, Peter. And so let's see how these two points work out as we work through the passage. And beginning with our first point, the restoration, and we'll look at verses 15 through 17. Peter had promised to lay down his life for Jesus if he had to. But in John 18, Peter's devotion to Christ was not as strong as he thought when he vowed to the Lord. You see, on the night when Jesus was arrested and tried, Peter stood by a charcoal fire, and he stood there with Jesus' enemies, the soldiers and the officers of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And there, as Peter stood around that charcoal fire, he was asked the question 3 times, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And 3 times, Peter, who had sworn and vowed to lay down his life, answered definitively, "I am not." You see, when Peter had the opportunity to die for Christ, Peter denied him instead. And Peter's sin has become so notorious that when a rooster crows, people who know the scriptures think of the apostle Peter. Well, on this morning in John 21, this morning after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter stood around another charcoal fire. And this time, instead of standing with the enemies of Christ, he was standing with Jesus' disciples and friends. And this time, Jesus graciously restored him. And each of us need to remember how Christ restored Peter, because we deny him with our sins each day. And therefore, we need to remember that Christ restores us with his grace each day. John revealed Jesus' purpose for this interaction with Peter by the name that Jesus called Peter. Jesus called Peter Simon, son of John. And he did it 3 times. Now, if you've been reading John 1 through John 21, that's kind of an odd title for Jesus to use in order to address Peter. Simon, son of John, is the name that Jesus used when he first called Peter to be his disciple in John 1:42. He said, "Simon, son of John, you now shall be called Cephas." And he was called Peter throughout the rest of his walk with Christ. And so this name, Simon, son of John, is a clue for us. It helps us understand the aim of Jesus' work in Peter's life. Jesus, in this account, in this interaction with Peter, is restoring Peter as a disciple, and restoring Peter to serve in the office of an apostle. And this act of Christ, it was an important act to the church. And just consider three reasons in light of Peter's sin. First, Peter was aware of his sin against Christ. And he surely doubted if he ever could serve Christ again. And if you've ever failed in your job or in your role as husband or wife or father or mother, and you know your sin, you probably wondered, how can I ever go on? How can I ever go on? I'm surely Peter was thinking this in his heart. Second, Peter wasn't alone. Christ had called Peter and 11 other or 10 other disciples at this point. And the other disciples clearly knew about Peter's denial of Christ. It was evident, it was canonized and written in Matthew and in John. And they probably struggled to receive Peter as a fellow apostle after his public sin. And really, we can think about this, because isn't that the way we would react? We see someone fall in sin and in error. We wonder, I mean, we struggle to have respect for them in their function, in their work. And the third reason this act of restoration was important for the church is that the rest of the church would learn about Peter's denial through the scriptures and possibly question his ministry. And yet Christ had sent Peter out as a great missionary to proclaim the gospel, to take the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem and to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and beyond. And they needed to understand that Peter had been restored and authorized for this work. And so Jesus called Peter again to be his disciple and to restore him. And he restored Peter as his disciple and his apostle, just like he had done 3 years ago, calling him by that name he used to bear, Simon, son of John, that he might again be called Peter, the rock. The Lord asked Peter a question 3 times in this passage. Do you love me more than these? And then he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, when you think about the Hebrew mind and the Hebrew language and how things are emphasized throughout the scriptures, when things are important, they're emphasized 3 times. And you just go back to Isaiah and to Revelation when you have the picture of the Lord and the emphasis on his holiness. And the angels say, holy, 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 3 times is the Lord God Almighty. And in one sense, you know, Jesus is trying to emphasize that Peter really loves him. But Jesus repeated this question 3 times around the charcoal fire in order to replay that night when Peter denied and betrayed him. He gave Peter one opportunity to profess his devotion and love for each of Peter's denials. When you fall in sin and you make a mistake, don't you wish that you could go back and replay that? It happens in our marriages when our wives ask us something and we give an answer that we think, oh, that's not going to go so well. And you wish you can rewind. Please let me start over. Let me go back out to the car and come back in. And in a sense, Jesus did this with Peter. We don't get these opportunities often, but our sovereign Lord can give them. And he gave Peter that opportunity to bear witness to his love and to confess his love for Christ 3 times, almost erasing his denials. Now, much is written about the words that Jesus and Peter used for love. Jesus used the word in this passage. In the first 2 questions, Jesus used the word for love, the verb agapao. And he used it twice. It means love. It's really generally the word that we find for the love of God for his people, this unconditional love. In the last question, when he said, do you love me? Jesus used the word phileo, a word that often means a love between one another, a brotherly love, a love between peers. It also ultimately at one point it develops into mean kiss, this affectionate love. So Jesus used these 2 words, but Peter, when he said, you know that I love you, consistently answered, you know that I phileo you. Now, we need to understand that these words for love are synonyms. And there are places in Scripture where you see subtle emphasis a unique emphasis on the meaning and in the meaning of these words. But in this place, I really think that too much is made of the difference between them. And really, it follows John's pattern of communication, because John, he regularly uses synonyms for the same idea in his writing style. And actually, when Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you," the first time and the second time, he uses two different words for love or for no. And so I think what's happening is John is just using synonyms for the same idea of love in his writing style, and rather than at this point trying to deconstruct the unique meanings and contributions to love that agapao and phileo bring to the table, I think the point that we need to understand is that Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to express his love for him. And that's what rings in these three questions. Now, the first question that Jesus asked was different than the second and third. You notice that likely when I read it. Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" And the meaning of this this question, and specifically that phrase, "more than these," is rather tricky. And people and scholars have argued over what Jesus meant. And they've come up with several answers. Some think that Jesus meant, "Do you love me more than these?" or "this fishing equipment and this profession of fishing, so that you might come and follow me?" Or, "Do you love me more than you love the other disciples?" Or, "Do you love me more than the disciples love me?" Well, if we were forced to choose one of these options, I think that the first option doesn't work. The last two options are most reasonable. And it does fit into what we know about the Christian ministry, that the basic qualification of the Christian ministry, which Jesus was restoring Peter into, is to love Christ above all else. And Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. But when we consider the context of Peter's life and what we know about his character and his interaction with Christ, it seems that Jesus was not trying to compare Peter's love for him to Peter's love for anything else. Instead, Jesus was humbling Peter. Peter was known for his zealousness because he made these overly confident commitments to the Lord. Listen to what he said in Matthew 26:33. There, when Jesus was teaching the apostles, the disciples, that they're going to fall away, Peter said, "Though all the other disciples fall away because of you, I will never fall away. In a sense, I do love you more than them." Peter thought way too much of himself until now. And Jesus was not looking for some heroic answer from Peter. Jesus wanted Peter's humble love. And Peter's answer was just that, simple and humble. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And when Jesus asked the same question the third time, Peter was grieved. He was sad because these questions had reminded him of his own sin. They had reminded him of his own failure, the failure in his character and the weakness of his love. They reminded him of how he had denied Christ three times in the presence of Christ, and Christ knew it. And these questions brought that pain to Peter's heart again. But finally, the Lord had done that beautiful sanctifying work in Peter's heart. It took Peter failing publicly. The other disciples knew the integrity of Peter's words, or lack thereof. And so imagine what went through his mind as Jesus said, "Peter," or "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He knows he's got to answer in front of these disciples, who have heard his confident commitments to the Lord. He knew that they probably thought that he seemed to be filled with all talk and no walk. And so in front of them, Peter no longer appealed to himself or his confidence or his strength of character. He humbly answered with repentance, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know my heart, even though my words and my actions have betrayed you. You know that I love you." One pastor, John Andrew James, wrote that a man should not be restored to the pastoral ministry until his repentance is as notorious as his sin. I think he probably arrived at this conclusion after reading John chapter 21. Although Peter's sin was notorious, Jesus' restoration of Peter was equally notorious. Peter's sin had to be publicly erased so that people would believe the gospel he preached. The way in which Jesus restored Peter truly emphasized Christ's grace for all sinners. All believers are called to follow Christ as his disciples, and we all fall in sin at times. It makes it hard to go back to work. It makes it hard to be a parent. It makes it hard to serve in the church when you have fallen in sin. But we need to be reminded of Christ's grace. Christ's grace toward Peter should encourage us all to acknowledge that he forgives sins. And we can turn to Christ in confession of our sin and repentance and know that he will forgive us and know that he will restore us. And that's the story of how the Lord restored Peter and dealt with Peter's weakness and sin and denial of Christ. But something even more happens, and we see really the glory of Christ in what goes on here. Because in our weakness, he demonstrates his strength and he is glorified. And interleaved very beautifully with this gracious restoration, Jesus placed a calling upon Peter's heart. Jesus said something important to Peter each time Peter affirmed his love for Jesus. He said, "Feed my lambs." He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And when he said, "Lord, you know that I love me," he said, "Tend my sheep." And he said, "Feed my sheep." These three commands reveal, along with those words, "Do you love me?" and those questions, these three commands, those questions, they reveal the twofold work of restoration that Christ did in Peter's life. First, Jesus gave Peter opportunity to repent and be forgiven. And second, here, Jesus called Peter to serve him as an apostle and pastor. And we need to consider this calling. The fishing miracle from verses 1 through 14 should draw our attention back to John chapter 6. Remember the miracle here, in this miracle, Peter and these other six disciples went out into the Sea of Galilee to fish. They didn't catch anything all night, and Jesus said, "Well, throw your net on the other side." And he gave them a miraculous catch of 153 large fish, and then he fed them through those fish miraculously. And this feeding of fish and the loaf and the bread that Jesus had prepared for them on the shore, it should take us back to John 6, where Jesus fed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two small fish. And then after he fed them, after we have this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus preached a sermon, one of the most beautiful sermons and most well-known sermons. We call it the Bread of Life Discourse. And this connection to John 6, it actually reveals what Jesus meant when he said, "Feed my sheep." He wasn't calling Peter to start soup kitchens at the Denver Rescue Mission. He was calling Peter to a specific ministry. And so consider in John 6, 47 through 51, Jesus, he revealed the way of eternal life. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus commanded Peter to feed his sheep or feed the church. And from John 6, we learn that eating the bread of life means believing in Christ's death and resurrection. And so Peter must feed Jesus' sheep by preaching the word of God. As Jesus' sheep believe in him, they will be saved and have eternal life. This command to feed my sheep, to tend my sheep, called Peter and the apostles to preach Christ and him crucified to his people. The feeding and the tending of Christ's sheep, it refers to the pastoral ministry of the apostles and later through the pastoral ministry of the pastors and teachers and the elders that he is called to serve in the church after the apostles. So feed my sheep means preaching the word, feeding the people of God, the very word and revelation of Christ. And consider that phrase, my sheep. This phrase, my sheep, it indicates the nature of the Christian ministry. We learn in John 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep and the shepherd of the church. The sheep are also God's elect that God the Father has given to Jesus. The sheep are the church and we are those sheep. And so in John 21, Christ commanded Peter to shepherd Jesus' people. And first we see that Peter and the apostles care for the sheep. Thus we recognize that the apostles and the pastors and elders that Christ has given to the church are under shepherds. They pastor us on behalf of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is still the good shepherd, but now that he is in heaven, he has sent these human instruments to care for his sheep. Second, in John 10:16, Jesus taught, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." In other words, Jesus has people throughout the entire earth. They're not just those sheep, those believing Jews who came to faith in him in his earthly ministry, but he has sheep, he has people throughout the entire world. And yet the problem is, in a little while, Jesus would ascend to the Father's right hand. And we must ask this question: if Jesus is going to heaven to dwell with the Father, how are these people from the world to be brought to him? And how are they going to be able to listen to his voice? Well, John 21 answers this question. Christ gave Peter and he gave the other apostles the calling to preach Christ and the gospel to the whole world. And since Jesus' ascension, he has called his people to faith through the preaching of the apostles and now the preaching of the pastors he's given to the church. You see, Jesus no longer feeds us in person or in the flesh as he did 2,000 years ago. He's given to us the Christian ministry, and the model of this ministry is the ministry of Christ, where the word of God is proclaimed so that we might grow in maturity through faith in him. And every minister and elder must recognize that he serves as Christ. He serves Christ by shepherding Christ's people. And every believer must acknowledge the necessity of the church, because Christ ministers to us now in the context of the visible church and the servants that he's given to the church. And you see, that was the nature of Peter's calling. He was to go out and preach the gospel of Christ and pastor those whom Christ called to saving faith by the power of his Spirit accompanied with the word. And we who are believers, we need to look to value the church, because in the context of the church, the Lord feeds us through his word and Spirit proclaimed, and he builds us up. And that is how what he established. And that's how he established. And this is the organization he established to feed his people, that we might be converted and that we might be sanctified. And so we must value the church and membership in it, and look to our ministers as those whom Christ has given us. Because when you do that, and when you see the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments is not just some man who you may like or may not like, or who may be a good preacher or not the best preacher, but as you see them as Christ's servant, the one through whom he ministers to you and builds your faith, it changes your worship, it changes your life, and you will grow in much a greater measure. Well, Jesus restored Peter. Jesus called Peter, and in this calling gave us an understanding of what the Christian ministry is and what the function of the church is. And then Jesus gave Peter a third thing. He gave Peter the cross. And that is our third point this morning. If you remember back in John 13, verses 33 through 38, this was the time when Peter was proud and he thought he was a rather strong and devoted and zealous disciple. Then he vowed to follow Jesus, saying, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." And the key word in Peter's vow was now. Jesus had promised Peter that he could follow him after the resurrection. But Peter had to let Jesus go to the cross alone. Now, in John chapter 21, Jesus claims that vow. Now in John 21, he calls Peter to do what he had vowed and pay the vow that he had made to the Lord. It's funny. Peter's zeal prophesied that he would lay down his life for Christ. And we find out that is exactly what Christ blesses him with the ability and the opportunity to do. In John 21:18, Jesus revealed where Peter's ministry would lead with a picture. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This was a prediction of Peter's death. He would die a martyr of Jesus Christ. John wrote that to explain what this meant in verse 19, that Peter would glorify Christ by his death. And the historians have recorded that Peter did indeed die as a martyr of Christ under the persecution of the Emperor Nero of Rome. The legends of the church say that Peter was crucified like Christ, with his hands stretched out. And some say that Peter chose to be crucified upside down because he could not bear dying the way his Lord died and the glory of that. Although the details of Peter's death are unclear in history and we're somewhat left with a cloudy legend, one thing is clear. Peter did indeed glorify Christ by laying down his life as a martyr and a disciple. And after Jesus revealed the end of Peter's ministry, he said to Peter, "Follow me." It was a call to follow Christ now with his whole heart. It was a call that assumed the clear understanding where following Christ would lead. And it was a call that was built upon grace. There's something beautiful in Jesus' command to follow him. Jesus had paved the way for Peter's ministry. Peter did not deserve this privileged calling, but Jesus had restored Peter. Jesus had confirmed him again as his disciple and his apostle. He had established Peter as that apostle to shepherd Jesus' church. And this call also implied that Jesus would strengthen Peter for his ministry. And Peter would not fail, but would serve Christ steadfastly to his death. So consider God's grace. He gave Peter the honor of glorifying him as an apostle in martyrdom, even though Peter had publicly betrayed him. This message should encourage every one of us who are believers and sinners alike. We're not left to guess and wonder the significance of this work of Christ in Peter's life. At the end of his first epistle, Peter shared with us and taught us what we should learn from his experience. In 1 Peter 5:10, he wrote, "And after you have suffered a little while, after you suffered in your sin, after you suffered a persecution from bearing the name of Christ, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We will suffer, and we will be humbled under God's mighty hand in this life. Sometimes God will bring that suffering through our own sin, like Peter, because he will use our own sin to teach us humility and to teach us God's grace. But even in your lowest point, know that the God of all grace will establish you again. He will restore you when you fall in sin. He will confirm you as his covenant people and his covenant with you. And he will strengthen you to serve him. And he will establish you as his people. You see, you cannot do much worse than betraying a friend in his presence. And Peter did just that to Jesus Christ. He denied association with the Son of God, who was Almighty God. And then on this amazing morning, Jesus restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established Peter as his apostle. He gave Peter this incredible calling to bear witness to Christ as an apostle, as an evangelist, as a pastor, and as a martyr. You see, Peter spoke from experience. And so this is the God who calls you to be his people. This is the Lord who gave you his word. This is the good shepherd who gave you pastors to proclaim his grace so that you might believe in him and have eternal life. This is the shepherd who tenderly restores you when you stray. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, open your word to us and write it upon our hearts. Send your spirit to teach us who you are, to understand your grace. Use our trials and our tribulation, even the suffering we bear under our sin, to lead us back to the cross of Christ, to the resurrected Christ and the reigning Christ, to the blood of a better covenant, to the one sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that we might know and understand and comprehend your grace, that we may humbly live as sinners who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that you might give us faith to live as saints, knowing that you are the Lord, our God. Forgive us for our sins. We confess that each day we break your law in thought, word, and deed, though it is the desire of our hearts to be your witness bearers, to live in holiness as you are holy. We fall and we fail, but we ask that you might restore us again and again, and that we would never run from you in fear of the judge who will condemn us and cast us into hell. But now that we've been reconciled to you in Christ Jesus and clothed in his righteousness, give us faith to come to you as a father whom we have offended, with the confidence that you will forgive and you will restore us and cause us to value your word that you've delivered to us, and establish our faith upon the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the foundation. And do this work in us, in our children, in our friends and neighbors, in the leaders of this nation, and throughout the ends of the earth, that you might call those whom you've given to Jesus, your Son, to saving faith, and that he might never cast them out, but might restore them.